verses, the last two verses in chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of Jehovah. Now on the Tuesdays, we've begun to consider some of the main movements in the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's probably something like a 3-year endeavor if God gives us help and ability. And so far we've considered Genesis 1, God as creator. Genesis 2, the importance of the seventh day as a creation principle. We haven't dealt with Genesis 3 because we often go back to it, and besides we can't look at Genesis in detail. I'm hoping we will do about 8 to 10 in Genesis because we want to deal with all the books of the Bible. Then we considered Genesis 4, and not all of it, but verses 16 to 24, which is a momentous record of the development of human civilization. And then last Tuesday, we looked at Genesis 6, verses 5 through to 9, summarizing chapters 6 through to 9. The evil of man developing, the wrath of God visited, or purposed to be visited, and the grace of God in saving Noah. And of course, we passed over much, so this evening I want us to look at verses 25 and 26. And the background to Genesis 4, 25 and 26 is, of course, chapters 3 and 4. And what we see so far, up until verse 24, is the result of the fall. You see how sin began with an alluring and seductive promise from the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. And then it began by a simple or so-called simple disobedience. And within a generation, it blossoms into hatred between Cain and Abel, or Cain hating Abel. And then out of his great envy because of the pleasure of God upon Abel's sacrifice, rising up to murder him. But in spite of all that, God shows grace to Cain. He judges him. He pronounces judgment upon him, and yet he protects him. And what we have in verses 16 through to 24 is the great gifts that God bestows upon the line of Cain. We don't have time to revisit it, but if you read it carefully, you'll notice that civilization is beginning. It's the beginning of civilization and culture. Cain builds a city. And as you read from verse 16, you notice that there are great achievements. There is jubal, from which we get the word jubilee, or celebration. Who is the father of music. And then you have Jabal, who is the one who initiates animal husbandry, or livestock and cattle, one of the great ranchers or the beginners of these things. Then you have metallurgy, workers in bronze, technology is developing. And then there is the Song of Lamech. Without saying anything about the content of it, here we have the song, and music, and culture, and city building, and so on, all in the line of Cain. And they're prospering. And then tucked toward the end of Genesis chapter 4, we have these two verses. And it's all about God's work and faith in God and the worship of God. And look at verse 25. We have something marvelous told us about the faith of Eve and the faith of Adam. And many years ago we dealt with this in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 20 and following, which proclaims the faith of Adam and Eve. But here we have it repeated. And I'm putting Eve first here because the scripture put Eve first here in this particular section. Men are apt to blame women as they read the scriptures. And remember, this is one of the consequences of the fall, that Adam will try to dominate the woman or manipulate the woman. Man will try to dominate the woman and the woman will try to manipulate the man. But here we have this wonderful statement about the faith of Eve. And of course, Adam would not have been excluded from this, but here the emphasis on Eve. Look at verse 25 and what we are told. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. She bore a son by Adam, and she named him Seth. And remember, in all the history of God's people from the beginning, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, names are given with particular meaning and significance right throughout the scriptures and in the New Testament. It's always been the practice of God's people. And what Eve names this son means granted or appointed. And even if you don't know the meaning of the Hebrew word, we have it right there explained for us. She named him Seth. And the next sentence, it's only a two sentence verse, says this: for God has appointed another seed. That's the meaning of Seth. And so you see what she is doing here. She's expressing her gratitude to God and her thanksgiving to God in the naming of her son. And you see this right throughout Bible history and in the New Testament. So different to the Song of Lamech and the civilization of Cain. You notice the emphasis there is all about himself. And so she begins to express her faith by giving glory to God. And this is many thousands of years before James. But this is where James gets it from. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So in the midst of the developing advancement of a godless progeny, descendant, Cain, we see the quiet but deliberate naming of a godly Eve, giving thanks to God and expressing the truth about this gift from God. God is appointed. Cain tried to take away and to destroy the godly line, and this is always the battle throughout civilization, in every culture. But God is appointed and God is granted. And so she is glorying in God. There's much more than that. Because notice what she says is not only an expression of thanksgiving and gratitude, but it tells us something about her faith. The particular aspect of her faith. Look what she says, for God has appointed another seed. You remember the very first promise in the Word of God is Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. And this is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. You remember that when God comes to Abraham, he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is developed right throughout the running centuries, and you have this kind of covenant affirmed to David. It's the same covenant, reaffirmed and reiterated and explained. And of course, we have those momentous words in the first words of the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the son of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. It's all based on Genesis 3:15. I've said it many times before, and will say it many times again, that as we have been told, Genesis 3:15 is the central promise of God and plan of God. And the rest of the Bible is a footnote to the fulfillment and the filling out of Genesis 3:15. So what is Eve actually saying here? Not only has God been gracious and granted me another son, but she is saying that it is through this son that the promise of God will be fulfilled. Very particular promise. Very particular promise on which her faith is founded. She says something else. She says here, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. You see, you have this picture right throughout the scripture that God provides in the place of that which seems to have been destroyed in the line of God's people. This has happened right throughout history. You think, especially, you think back to the Dark Ages, and it seems like Christianity is dead. It's quite interesting. I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church was not apostate its entire existence, you see. You know that the church in Rome began well. We have an epistle by Paul written to the Romans. And even in the 4th century, it was not what it became in the Dark Ages. But during the Dark Ages and the papacy and the church structure and the selling of indulgences and all the paraphernalia of what someone has called holy hardware replaced reality, and the church descended into utter darkness. Quite interesting, I was listening to one of the great Jewish intellectuals of our time refer to this current pope as not having the qualifications to be the Pope. He's a Jew. And we mustn't be fooled into thinking that the institution of the church, wherever it may be, reflects the true people of God in its entirety. And even in the church, as I say, in the dark ages, the promise of God and the word of God was hidden. It was all of man's religion, really Cain's religion. And we have it in the churches of today, liberals, who think simply in terms of sociology and psychology and their own brand of spirituality, while denying the word of God and the promise of God and the seed, the Messiah to come. So here we have something of the specific faith of Eve and Adam. In Genesis 3 of Adam and Eve, here of Eve and Adam. From the very beginning of time. Cain, when he offered a sacrifice, this is his worship, he brought the works of his hands. It's not based on the promise of God. It's not based on the reality that the wages of sin is death. There is no blood sacrifice. But Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Just as God had shown in the garden, which his father and mother would have taught him. Safe to assume. Safe to deduce, more than assumption. And as we come to verse 25, we are told of the basis of her faith. It's the promise of God, the seed. It's exactly the basis of our faith, isn't it? It's exactly the basis of the faith of all of God's people throughout the running centuries. As the world sings its own songs, the world manufactures its own religion. And its great religion is this. Its culture, its art, its music, its technology. And there's nothing wrong with these things. These are the gifts of God. But when you make a god of it, I mean, we're practically attached to our devices these days. And we look to it for our entertainment, for our guidance, and for all sorts of things. But as we saw one of those Tuesdays that we considered, the culture of Cain is not only into music and literature, but music and technology and culture, but he's into beauty and song. These are things that men worship even today. He built a city and called it after his son's name. They worship their families. They worship beauty. All the gifts of God. But there's nothing about God. But you see, the faith of Eve who had fallen is based upon the promise of God. We considered some of that this morning, didn't we? It is based upon the promise of God that we come to know God, come to know forgiveness, come to know everlasting life. In contrast to the sons of Cain, we have the sparkling faith of Eve. In the noise and the din and the song and the dance, and the vehemence of the sons of men, there is Eve proclaiming her faith. But notice also, secondly, the blessing of the godly line, Seth and his sons, and his daughters. We have it in verse 26. And as was said to him also, a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of Jehovah. And we don't have time to trace that phrase, the name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah means what he stands for and who he is. Another way of understanding that is they began to call on Jehovah. The name is through which he reveals himself. And so they begin to call upon Jehovah. Can also be translated, they began to be called by the name of Jehovah. But here we have something of public worship. You notice what we are told. Then men began to call on the name of Jehovah. It's in the plural, the activity. Although the words men are not there in the original, but the activity is in the plural. Now what is taking place is something very unusual. It's the renewal of religion and the revival of religion. Not simply in the heart of one man, Seth, but the whole descendant. And you see the contrast, how masterfully Moses, by the inspiration of God the Spirit, is contrasting the two civilizations. The civilization of Cain is all about the latest activities of the celebrities, and the gifted, and the talented, and the hedonists, the pleasure mongers, those who sing their own songs. But the voice of the people of God, beginning with Eve, is the sound of thanksgiving and gratitude to Jehovah. And a particular foundation on the promises of God that he would provide a seed who would crush the head of the serpent. What is interesting in the civilization of Cain is that in the midst of all this success, it is lined with darkness and immorality and sensuality and sinful vengeance and the elevation of self. All we have to do is read verses 23 and 24. Then Lamech said to his wives, there's immorality, the first bigamist, crossing the boundary that God had placed. It's exactly what our civilization does. Adultery and fornication and every other form of deviancy. There it is. Early on in human history. Adah and Zillah, it means grace and beauty. Obviously, very beautiful women are his wives. And this is his song, I've killed a man for wounding me. It's all about vengeance. And then look at how he closes, and most of your Bibles you'll have it in poetic form because it is poetry. It's a song. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. It's the same thing in our culture. Underneath all the glitz and the glamour, the beauty and the sensuality and the art and the music, is rebelliousness against God and every form of evil and cruelty, even to children and to spouses, in this enlightened society of ours. When we dealt with it on Tuesday, I read a number of songs of our generation. I won't read all of them, but let me read to you one of the great musical songs from Phantom of the Opera. A marvelous production. But listen to the words. This is the song of the world. It's culture, it's music, and so on. If it's not redeemed by the grace of God. Listen to these words. Nighttime sharpens, heightens each sensation. Darkness stirs and wakes imagination. Silently the senses abandon their defenses. Exactly what happens, isn't it? With the drink and the music of the world. Slowly, gently, night unfurls its splendor. Grasp it, sense it, tremulous and tender. Turn your face away from the garish light of day. Turn your thoughts away from cold unfeeling light and listen to the music of the night. See, couched in the beauty and the sensuality and in the culture and the literature and the movies and the TVs, there's a dark lining. The call is to do away with the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The Bible tells us the word of God is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. What do our songs tell us? What do our movies tell us? Turn your thoughts away from cold unfeeling light and listen to the music of the night. But there is a contrasting civilization that sing the praises of God. Even in the naming of our child. But it's all firmly rooted on the promises of God. That's what true religion is. And faith is not some subjective thing. I believe this and you believe that. In the biblical sense, faith is fundamentally objective. There is a subjective aspect to it. But what we believe subjectively is based on the objective truth of the promises of God, which is based in the promised seed. And it's marked in the life of Seth. Not only Eve, but the sons of Seth. We're told that sons and daughters began to be born to Seth. They begin to call upon the name of Jehovah. About the year 400. So some few years ago now. 1700 years to be exact, the great Augustine, the greatest thinker the church has produced, the greatest thinker in the Western world, and much of Western civilization owes their development to a man like Augustine, wrote a masterpiece which is still considered one of the great works in all of literature, called The City of God. And this is exactly what he develops. There is a civilization, there is a city, and there is a generation of man, and there is a city and a civilization and a generation of God. And we mustn't think that the people of God and the city of God coalesce exactly with a church. The external church. Remember, the Bible teaches us about the invisible church and the visible church and the true church and the false church, the wheat and the tares. But within the church of Jesus Christ, if it is based on the word of God, there are the true people of God. And what are they marked by? They are marked by faith in the promise of God, and they are marked by the activity of calling upon God. In other words, their reliance is upon God the Creator and God the Redeemer. And the two cities are contrasted. One city is all about man and about this life. They give no thought to, in fact, some of them deny spiritual realities altogether. Isn't it amazing? I think it was Yuri Gagarin, or Gagarin, who went into space. The Russians put the Sputnik into space. This is what this highly intelligent man, but fool of a man, said when he went into space. You know what he said? He said, there's no God. I looked around. I didn't find any God. Now, how stupid a comment is that? Because you see, they build around their own ideas. Now, God cannot be seen with visible eyes. God is beyond our conception. You throw a little, which is what we used to do as little children. You know, the same thing. You tie something on a string and whirl it around. It's the same principle. Use gravity to throw something into space. They go to space and the universe is so huge. But this is the city of man. Their culture, their technology, their civilization. It's all about immorality and godlessness, self-exaltation and the self-religion, exactly what the world is doing today. It thinks it has the answers to everything. Look at our highly advanced societies. Everything's coming up apart at the seams. The psalmist says this about man without God. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The psalmist goes on to say this in Psalm 10 and 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. So proud. With a little bit of knowledge in one particular area. But in the midst of all this, God is calling a people to himself. This is what God says in Psalm 2. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And God's people are called to him and built upon him. And we have this remarkable thing that God did in the midst of all the civilization that is taking place. Godless civilization. Now, art and literature and technology are gifts of God. And you know, when the science department was set up in Oxford, they used biblical verses for research and development hundreds of years ago. Because they knew that the great designer is built to design into the universe and man was able to find them out. There's nothing wrong with these things. It's when we think that they can save us. Today, you know, there are people thinking, I think Google's spending billions of dollars to find out how technology can improve the life condition of man. Their whole values. And of course, we know that we can put a man on the moon, but we cannot control our own hearts. But God, by his grace, begins from within. It's not technology that will save us. It's not education and culture. We need those things, but they're not going to save the heart of man. It's only the Spirit of God. And here we have the renewal and revival of religion. And they begin to worship God. Jesus said, God the Father seeks worshippers to call men and women, boys and girls, to enjoy him for whom we are made. And to belong to his glorious kingdom. This is the history of the work of God. Series of the working of God individually in the lives of human beings. People are going in one direction and suddenly you see them turning. You see them, this in the lives of many people. This morning I spoke about Sir James Simpson, a great surgeon and scientist. He had everything by the time he was 31 years of age. But from being merely a man who could be called the son of Cain, God turned him toward himself. You know, we should all read something about revival. I've often suggested this book by Brian Edwards. There are others There's Ian Murray's wonderful work on Jonathan Edwards and so on. It's good to read a page now and then. And you know what took place in history turned the direction of this nation and all the Western nations completely. And do you know that when revival came in those days, they were written up in the newspapers and spoken of publicly by the secular media because they could see lives being changed. And they could see the power of God at work. So I think the first thing we ought to apply to ourselves from this scripture is that God is at work. There's a whole civilization out there and the people of God are marginalized. And the church itself is in a dilapidated, in many cases, apostate state. But there are still Seth and his sons who call upon the name of Jehovah, who are grounded upon the promises of God. Jesus put it this way. Whoever builds on my sayings and does them is like a man who builds his life upon the rock. But also let us pray for renewal and revival. We need it, do we not? We need renewal every day. We need physical renewal. Our bodies renew ourselves. Albeit at an abating rate after you reach maturity. But we need spiritual revival and renewal much more. And we need God to revive the church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 87 speaks about the glory of the church of God. This is the true church. And this is the church that is not made perfect yet, but will one day be made perfect. You remember verse 3 of Psalm 87. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. People are caught up in all sorts of history. The history of Britain and America and all sorts of civilizations. And as far as they go for a limited time, there are interesting things about them, but what's to remember about them is this. Without God, they're all hopeless. And every one of them will be destroyed. And many of them have been destroyed over the running centuries. Not only that, there is no hope for us if we do not call upon God. There's no hope for our soul. But there is a city that God is building. There is a people whom God is calling. John Newton's wonderful hymn. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. That's what the world does, isn't it? It mocks, or it's very condescending. It pities people who need religion for a crutch, they say. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. By the way, fading is the believer's pleasure that is rooted here, isn't it? As we get older, that is the pleasures that is related to this life. Not our spiritual pleasure, but all the pleasures apart from spiritual realities in God. And all his boasted pomp and show, they're all fading. The solid joys and lasting pleasure, none but Zion's children know. Let us hold fast to the promises of God. Let us build upon him and his word. Let us call upon God for renewal and revival. And may we know what it is to enjoy the pleasures of God at his right hand from this time forth. and forevermore. Amen.
Let's stand and respond by singing hymn number